The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning. We're going to be talking about a subject that I find very interesting, and that is divine guidance, knowing, understanding the will of God for your life. And probably for anybody that's here whom God has redeemed, and you have a very good idea or an understanding of what exactly that means, the reality that God has sent His Son Jesus to die on a cross, He became sin for you so that He might receive the punishment that you deserved, and then He has chosen not only to provide salvation, but to ensure that that message of good news was presented to you, because He does not present that message to everybody on this planet. Did y'all hear that? There are millions of people who will live and who will die without ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet you find yourselves here having heard the gospel, having responded to the gospel, hopefully. God has taken you from sin and slavery to sin, and He has set you free. Y'all hear that? God has set you free, not only from the slavery that you once had in sin, but He's also set you free from the penalty of that sin. In other words, you're free. God has pardoned you from your sin because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now, for everybody that understands that, it ought to cause within His disciples, within each of us, a desire to please Him, right? Don't you want to please God? Not because He's saying you've got to do this or you've got to do that, but because He set you free. You were in prison and He came and He set the captives free. And now it's our natural response, our natural desire as followers of Jesus Christ to say, man, that God is trustworthy and He is good. I want to serve Him with all my life. I want to give Him everything. That should be our natural response, right? Hopefully that is. And probably if you're like me, you've had times where that has waned a little bit, but overall your general desire is to please the Lord. And no doubt that if you are desiring to please God, there have been moments in your life where you've been faced with two choices, decisions in your life. Now, when was the last time you had to make a decision? You're making one right now by sitting here, right? You're deciding not to get up and walk out. We'll see if you keep with that decision through the end of the message. We make thousands of decisions daily. And as a disciple, it is my desire to please God in my decisions. And so it becomes very important for me to understand what is God's will for my life. If I'm making all these decisions, I want to make decisions that please Him, right? So this is very pertinent for us this morning. We're going to be looking at a scene from Paul's life as Paul is going and blowing and doing everything that God wanted him to do. We're going to see a scene from his life that I think will shine light on God's guidance and how God guides us and how we can know the will of God for our life. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. We're going to be focusing in on verses 6 through 15, but I want to read verses 1 through 15 just because I want you to see how this ties in with the message from last week. And I will let the text tie it in for you. So if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to read along with me as I read aloud. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. This is what the Word of God says. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now let's pause real quick right here and recall what happened last week. Remember, last week the church decided that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, and the letter that they were delivering to the churches were this: you do not have to be circumcised, nor do you have to abide by the law of Moses to be saved. And so Paul says, hey, Timothy, I want you to go with me to deliver this letter that says you don't have to be circumcised. Hey, would you mind getting circumcised first? He's not under the law of Moses anymore. He's under the law of Christ. That issue of circumcision would have become a stumbling block to the Jewish people they were delivering the letter to. So they were free, but they were bound in that freedom to love. We're going to see how that becomes a central part of how God guides us later on. Now, verse 6 says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him to, and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. And so here we have the picture of Paul, Timothy, and some others. Luke includes himself in this when he uses the first person, us, on this voyage. They're going around proclaiming the gospel wherever they want to, desiring to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, and they're carrying along this letter that is a decision made by the church in Jerusalem concerning the issue of circumcision, because some of the Pharisees who had become Christians were teaching that the Gentiles had to be circumcised and had to be brought under the law of Moses. The church met, decided that was not the case, that God saves us and relates to us now by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not through the law. And so when they had made this decision, they wrote that decision out in a letter. They gave it to Paul, and he begins going and proclaiming to all the churches this decision that the church had made. Now, notice what is going on as Paul is going and delivering this letter. It says, as Paul was seeking to go into Asia, it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And so they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Then they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and it was there that Paul was minding his own business, and God sent him a vision. And it was a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, hey, Paul, come here and help us. And then Paul makes a concluding thought, or has a concluding thought. He concluded that what needed to happen was they needed to go, and they needed to tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, this is the story. And so they go into Macedonia, and what happens there is remarkable. There are people there ready to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have Lydia coming to faith in her household. Not only that, we have a lot of people coming to faith because Paul later on writes to the church in Philippi. So there's a lot of fruit that comes out of this. Not only that, but we're going to find out in a couple of weeks that Paul was put in prison there. And so there was a lot going on there in Macedonia. And I do not think this is just some random collection of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ restricting the movement of Paul. I think God has given this and shown us how he leads us and how he guides us. I think we can see a discernible pattern in our story that would speak to how God guides his followers. After all, we are following him, right? And so I want to share with you a few principles from this passage that I think will help you understand in your own life how you can know and discern the will of God. And I want to shoot through these pretty quickly. The first principle is this. These are not catchy phrases. These are meaty sentences, so you have to follow along, okay? First principle, within the parameters or the framework of God's revealed will found in Scripture, we are free to do what we want. Did y'all follow that? Within the parameters of God's revealed will found in Scripture, we are free to do what we want. In other words, God has revealed to us in His Word what we call the revealed will of God. What we know about what God wants is given to us in the Scriptures. So we call this the revealed will of God. Now, we, knowing the revealed will of God, are free to operate so long as we don't find ourselves outside the parameters of what God's Word has said. In other words, you may be thinking, whoa, Kyle just said I'm free to do what I want within the parameters of God's revealed will. So you may say, I want to go out and commit an atrocious sin because I'm free to do what I want. No, that's not what I said. What God has revealed, okay? And so God has revealed a lot of things to us. And so it would make sense then that we need to understand what is being revealed to us from Scripture, right? Now, we're not talking about the law of Moses. We're not talking about the 600-plus laws. We already know that we're not under that. So what is it then that God is revealing to us in the Word of God that we're to live by? Well, let me just summarize the Word of God in a few simple thoughts. All the law and the prophets. In other words, all of the Old Testament can be summarized in two commands, which are, love the Lord your God, and to love others, okay? So now all of a sudden I know that God has revealed to me that in everything I'm doing, I've got to love God first, and I'm to love others as I love myself, or greater than I love myself. Okay, so now I can do anything I want so long as I'm falling within those parameters. So if I get angry at a guy and I decide to slap him, I am outside the will of God, because slapping a man is not loving the man. Is it? That's loving myself more than him. And that's outside the will of God. But if I see a man over there that's struggling and I desire to love on him, to meet some needs of his, I am free to do that in whatever way I want. I'm free to do that in whatever way I want. Now, there's two things to consider when thinking about this. First of all, we've got to understand what has already been revealed. This means we've got to spend time in the Word of God. And here at Journey, we like to summarize this with those three T's: trusting, treasuring, and taking. And I honestly believe that those three T's summarize the message of Scripture. I am to trust Jesus for all. In other words, I'm to believe everything that he says. Now, part of that comes from Hebrews, where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if I'm wanting to walk in obedience to him, I have to be believing in the promises, not just for salvation, but every promise along the way, that an inheritance is mine, that this world is meaningless to me. Okay, so if I believe that, then I can live in the freedom of that. Then I'm not going to treasure the things of this world. Okay, so I've got to trust Jesus for all. I've got to treasure Jesus above all. This is the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. To treasure him above all. So if I can trust Jesus for all and treasure him above all, and then do what he said for the church to do, which is to make disciples, take Jesus to the lost, which also could be summarized in the first and second commandment, then I can do whatever I want. if I'm just doing those things. I'm free to do what I want. Now, you may think, well, that sounds overly simplistic, doesn't it? As long as you're not violating the Word of God, you can do what you want. But I think this is the pattern that we see in Scripture. And so if you want to flip back to Genesis chapter 2, let's just go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and see some of the rules that God has given to Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, God is talking to Adam in chapter 2, verse 16, and he says this, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat it, you will surely die." Now, notice the parameters of God's revealed will. Don't eat from this one tree. Notice the freedom that God gives to them. You can eat of anything else you want. It's all for you. You can do all this, just not that one. So you've got the parameters, and then you've got the freedom. The same is true with Paul. Paul had the parameters. Paul, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. Okay, so Paul's doing what has been revealed to him. He's making disciples. That's the parameters. What is the freedom? Go. Just go. He doesn't say go to this particular place or that particular place. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second. There are times where God breaks in. But generally, Paul was just doing what he wanted to do. He wanted to go into Asia, and so he was headed that direction because he was doing it within the parameters that God had revealed to him to go and make disciples. There's parameters, but there's freedom. You think, well, that's talking about Paul, who knew God maybe better than I do, and maybe that's talking about Adam and Eve with food. Surely there's bigger decisions, though, where this isn't true, right? Like, what about marriage? Have you thought about marriage? For those of you that are single, does God have a specific person He wants you to marry? Trick question. Trick question. Does God have a specific will? Sometimes we were taught that God has a specific will for our life. And so we spend a lot of agonizing prayer asking God, God, what is your specific will for this situation? Should I take this job or that job? Should I marry this woman or that woman? Hopefully that's not a choice right at one point. But we struggle with this, don't we? But I think we see the same principles outlined for us in Scripture, even pertaining to the big decisions of life, even concerning marriage. I want you to see this, and so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, is dealing with some widows. He's talking to the widows. Notice the principle that's being laid out by Paul for the widows. He says in 1 Corinthians 7:39, "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." All right, y'all see the perimeter? Only in the Lord. A believer has no business marrying an unbeliever. So that's the parameter. But if they meet that criterion, she's free to marry whom she wants. There's freedom in that. So God does not necessarily have a very specific will for all these major decisions that you have. God has given us great freedom so long as they fall within the parameters of His revealed Word. And so Eve, when she was making food, she did not have to say, God, should I eat from the peach tree or the apple tree? God, which one do you want me to make for lunch? And God says, I don't care. I've given them all. What do you want, Eve? What would you like? You're free to choose. Just don't eat from that one tree. That's the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We have parameters, but then we have freedom. I see this played out when people are contemplating mission trips all the time. God has said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And I have people tell me, well, I need to pray about that one. I need to pray if God wants me. I really want to go, but I need to pray and see if God wants me there. Do we need to pray that? No, we don't. God has already revealed that. God is not going to get angry at you for deciding to go and make disciples of nations where people have not heard the gospel. If you say, I think I'm going to do this, I think I'm going to go across the street and share the gospel, but first I'm going to pray God, do you want me to go across the street and share the gospel? That would be the same thing as if me telling my kids, I want you to clean the house. And then them coming up to me, Dad, you want me to clean the house? Yes, I want you to clean the house. Which room do you want me to clean first? I don't care. Just clean the house. Do you want me to clean the bathroom? Yes, I want you to clean the house. Parameter, clean the house. Freedom, start whichever room you want to. I don't care. We've got to be doing the will of God. We have freedom in that. You don't have to pray about some things because God has already revealed it. Now, one of the interesting things is, if God doesn't want you to do something specific, guess who has the power to guide you away from that? God does. And so if in our freedom we begin to step out in faith, and God is saying, man, I am pleased with him or her because they're stepping out in faith, but I really don't want them to go in that direction right now. Guess who has the power to say, no, door closed? God does. And God doesn't even get angry at us. That's what we're seeing in this passage. Paul was just in his freedom within the parameters going out and making disciples. And as he was attempting to go places, God was guiding him sovereignly through circumstances. We see that in verse 6. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And that leads us to our second principle. And that is this: God's sovereign will for our life will be revealed through circumstances after they happen, whether good or bad. Now, we've talked about the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is what? It's the Word of God. This is what God has revealed to us. These are the things that He has made available to us to study and to learn and to see. I'm to love Him. I'm to love others. I'm to make disciples. I'm to do these things that are pleasing to Him. I'm to walk by faith. Now, within those parameters, if I'm walking, that's what is revealed to me. But there's also a different will of God, and this is theology. So I'm giving you some deep theology. This is the sovereign will of God. The sovereign will of God is much different than the revealed will of God. Okay? Know that the sovereign will of God is different than the revealed will. His sovereign will is the understanding that nothing happens that is not according to the plan or purposes of God. So the sovereign will of God is, in essence, everything that happens. Because we know that everything that happens, happens according to the plan and the purposes of God. And we know that God is in control of all things, whether good or bad. Now that hits us sometimes in a place we don't like to get hit. That it is God's sovereign will that even evil exists. How do we know that? Because evil exists. And so that is a part of God's sovereign will. Now that is different than His revealed will. In God's sovereign will, let me restate this principle. God's sovereign will for our life will be revealed through the circumstances that happen in our life, whether good or bad. You will not know the sovereign will of God before it happens. You can only know the sovereign will of God after it happens. Now, let me give you a brief illustration of this. Just 2 weeks ago, God has revealed to me that I'm to make disciples, just as He's revealed that to you, because that's what the Word of God says. In my attempt to make a disciple, I was denied that opportunity, probably because of sin on the part of the person I was wanting to minister to. So it is my obligation to move forward in the revealed will of God of making disciples. But for that particular moment, it was God's sovereign will that I not do that. Did y'all follow that? Now, we see this, the sovereign will guiding Paul. He's trying to move into different areas, but God steers him away from that. This is God guiding us but doing so outside the revealed will of God. But it's also not verbally guiding us. God is not telling Paul, I want you to not go into Asia. Those doors were just shut for Paul. There was a restrict. There was somehow he was not able to go in there. This is what happens when we are finding ourselves on flight delays on like a mission trip. That's God's sovereign will. We can trust in it, that God didn't want us to get on that flight, even though we were trying to step out in obedience to the revealed will of God. This is what happens in traffic jams when we're not able to get. Traffic jams are evil. Ask Julie, right? Traffic is very evil. And this is part of the sovereign will of God. He uses that evil to accomplish His purposes. We see this all throughout Scripture, and this confronts our man-centered theology that God exists just to make me happy. Because when I began to buy into the sovereignty of God, that everything, whether good or bad, is according to the plan of God for me, then all of a sudden I have to accept the bad things that come my way as a part of God's sovereign will for my life. How many of you have ever escaped in your life bad things? None of us have. Bad things have happened. Why? Because that was God's sovereign plan for your life. And we see this throughout Scripture. This is one of the central messages of Scripture. Look back at Joseph's life. Evil upon evil was being done to Joseph. He was sold. His brothers turned on him and sold him into slavery. And then once he got free from slavery, he was wrongly accused of making advances to a woman, and he was put in jail as an innocent man. And then he was finally, he was forgotten in the prison, and later, finally, he got out and he rose to power. Now, all of that evil was the plan of God. God used the sin and the evil in Joseph's life so that Joseph could rise to a position of power in order to save his brothers. He forms a picture of Jesus Christ in that. And listen to Joseph's perspective in Genesis 50, verse 12. He says, "But Joseph said to his brothers who sold him into slavery, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended, God planned this. This was ordained by God for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" This was evil that was done to Joseph, and Joseph is saying, hey, this was God's plan. It was God's plan that I be mistreated and abused, because God had a plan for good to come out of it. Now, this is where we rest in the sovereignty of God, knowing that no matter what happens to us, whether good or bad, it is all part of His plan. We can look at the life of Job. Job had horrible things happen to him by Satan himself. Who did it to Job? Satan or God? Trick question. The answer is yes. It was by Satan, but it was by God. It was God's plan that Satan torment Job. It was God's idea that Satan torment Job. God asked Satan, "Have you considered Job?" This is God's plan. He uses evil for good. And Job at the end, this is just remarkable. In chapter 42, verse 2, this is Job after horrible things have happened to him. He says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." In other words, nothing can thwart the plan of God. In verse 5, he says, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Because he had been through evil. Now, do you think Job would exchange his experiences in that moment? Not even close. Because then he got to see God. God used that evil. What about Jesus? Jesus was the only man that did not deserve to be mistreated. And yet, he was mistreated and hung on a cross. And we know that even Peter understood this as the eternal plan of God. He says in Acts chapter 4, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Y'all get that? God had predestined all of that evil to take place because it was a part of his sovereign plan to save humanity. It was part of God's sovereign plan to bring about the most good in your life. And if Jesus hadn't died because of the evil that was committed against him, you would not have salvation. It's part of God's plan. Paul was busy doing all these things, but he wasn't paralyzed by praying, God, what is your specific will in this situation? Should I go here or should I go there? Paul was just going. And he was allowing then the sovereignty of God to guide him as he went. And interestingly enough, he ends up from way over here to a city, a port city that's very near Macedonia. You think that was by accident? I don't think so. I think God was guiding through the sovereign circumstances that were happening, through the circumstances that were happening. That leads us to the third principle. As we live out our freedom in the revealed will of God, God has the ability to communicate to us in extraordinary ways if he so desires. Now, by extraordinary, I don't mean by fireworks and that kind of thing. I mean ways that are beyond ordinary. The ordinary way for God to communicate to us is through his word. So extraordinary in this means he can communicate to you in a way outside the word of God. Not in a way that disagrees with the word of God, though. It will agree with the word of God, but it may be that there's a vision like Paul has, or it may be there's just something spoken into your heart that you know is from God. God can and has communicated in those ways to accomplish very specific things that he may want you to accomplish. And so the general rule of thumb is that God does not have a specific will for you. You do not have to pray to God, which socks should I put on first? He doesn't care. You don't have to pray, which neighbor should I reach out to first? He doesn't care. Just reach out. Just do what God has revealed to you. But in some situations, God will have a specific thing for you to do. And in those situations, God has the power and the ability to break into your life and to show you what that thing is. Just like he did with Paul. Look in verse 8. It says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God had the power to break into Paul's life in that moment because it appeared that maybe Paul wasn't going to go over into Macedonia, and God had people he wanted reached in Macedonia. So God sent Paul a vision, a man saying, come over here. And notice what Paul concludes. First of all, notice how vague this is. He just says, come over here. And Paul says, I guess he wants the gospel preached over there. Paul concluded that it was the gospel that God wanted to be preached over there, right? Because that was the revealed will of God. That everywhere Paul went, he was making disciples. As you're going, make disciples. And so all God had to say is, over there. Just like he's doing to Journey Baptist Church. Have you all ever thought about that? God is saying, not here, over there. And what are we going to do when we get over there? Are we going to sit still and wait for God to get us over to the land? We better not. We better do what has been revealed to us, live in the now, doing exactly what God has shown us we are to be doing, making disciples. And when God moves us over there to the Best Western, guess where we need to be making disciples? Over there at the Best Western. And we're going to do that. And we're not going to wait, God, we're here, get us over there, or get us over there. We're going to do what we know God wants us to do over there. And if God wants us somewhere else, then guess what? He can break into our world and get us there. If God wanted us at the land in September, guess what? He has the power to break in and get us over there. He can do that. He's God. But God doesn't want us over there yet. God wants us at the Best Western, as best we can tell, because that's where we're going. Sovereign will of God being unfolded through circumstances. Did God want us right here? Oh yeah. Could we look at the cell of our building and conclude that we missed the will of God? You could, but you'd be wrong. Because we were doing to the best of our knowledge, what we thought was loving and what we thought was a step of faith. And so God moved us here. And so our conclusion is God wanted us here. What if we move to the Best Western in just a few days or a few weeks and the Best Western catches on fire and burns to the ground? We know that would never happen. Well, it did happen, actually. Would we conclude that we missed God's will because we were over there for a week or two and then it burnt down? No. Because if God didn't want us over there, guess who could have broken in and said, no, don't go over there. Go over here. God could do that because He's God. We can trust in the sovereign hand of God. Isn't that great? Do y'all know what a load that takes off our shoulders? That if we just love people, love God, and trust Him, and step out in faith, we can't go wrong. You can't make bad decisions doing that. Because God can always break in, or He can steer us through His sovereign hand. And we see that He does that in this case, because we see Lydia and her household coming to faith. We see bunches of believers coming to faith, but it's not even about the positive fruit. Paul lands in prison. Paul could have easily said, oh, I missed the will of God. I'm in prison. This is certainly not the will of God. He doesn't say that. He knows that it was God's will that he landed in prison. Why? Because he landed in prison. That was part of God's sovereign will. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on application. How do we apply these principles living out our lives? First of all, we've got to understand and live out that first principle. Now, this is hard. We've got to know what God has revealed. We've got to be able to discern in situations what is loving my neighbor as more than myself. Some of us don't even know what love is. And we've got to look at the example of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he became he was born in a barn. Then he grew up as a carpenter's son, and then he was nailed to a cross as a criminal. And God's word defines that as love. What is love? Love is giving up everything for the sake of others. Love is dying to yourself to meet the needs of others. Love is leaving your home so that others can hear the gospel. And if we understand that that's the revealed understanding definition of love, and we step out in that, and we'll know. We got to know what His revealed will is. There's a passage in Psalm 37, verse 4, that helps us and guides us in this. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. It's as simple as that. If you're delighting in the Lord, genuinely delighting in God, and you desire to do something, I tell you, do it. Because I believe that's God giving you that desire, so long as it falls within the parameters of God's word. The second principle we get to rest in, that when we're doing what God wants us to do and living in the freedom, and I even forgot to mention this, that is a task to live in the freedom. We don't like freedom. I don't. I want God to say, do this. I don't want God to say, do whatever you want to, as long as it doesn't violate my word. God, should I go here? Should I go there? I don't care. No, God, which one? Do, just tell me. And He's like, just live in freedom. He wants us to enjoy that freedom and then understand that the sovereignty of God will guide us. That means when our car breaks down, that's God's sovereign will. That means when the guy cuts us off or does whatever, it's God's sovereign will. That means when your child gets hurt, that is God's sovereign will because He allowed it. That means when your company lays you off, that is God's sovereign will for your life. No matter what happens, it is a part of God's sovereign will. But here's where the faith comes in. It's one thing to believe that. It's another thing then to believe that it is according to the good plan of God. That God is going to work that for your good. And this means we can step back and we can accept the good and the bad, trusting that God, the master craftsman, is going to work all this in ways that we will never see out for His glory and for our good. And so we can accept the bad things that come our way. And in those moments where God has a specific thing that He might want us to do, be open to hearing the voice of God. And understand, he will never violate the word of God. He never will. It'll always agree. Notice what Paul was told. He was not told to do anything that he wasn't already doing. He just applied what had already been revealed to a specific situation over there. You're making disciples, just go do it over there. And I believe that's how God leads us. Amen? That is remarkably freeing. It is. But it puts a burden on us to know what's revealed. But then it frees us then to delight in him, to do then what we desire. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we close in a word of prayer.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.